Father God, thank you that you're so good to us. We don't ever want to take your love for granted, so we just pray that you keep us focused on you and help us to grow in our appreciation for what you've done and our love for your Son, Jesus Christ. We can never thank you enough. It seems silly to even try to thank you enough, but we can never stop thanking you because you are worthy of our thanks. You're worthy of our gratitude. So we thank you, Father. We pray that you be with us tonight in our studies. Help us to think correctly of you. Help us, guide us in your word, your truth. We want to grow from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to tell you, I heard you loud and clear last night. It was a blessing.
Oh, good. They had the microphone set right, I guess.
Yeah, it was set right. Good service.
We're in John chapter 9, and I'm going to attempt to cover a lot of verses this week, so I don't have a big review section here planned out, but just to kind of catch you up, you may recall that Jesus had left the temple, and he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. That's how chapter 9 begins. He spit on the ground, he made mud or clay out of that, and he rubbed it on the man's eyes, and he sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. And the man did so, he came back seeing. We're told later on that that was a Sabbath day that happened. So there were those who knew him beforehand and his neighbors who had trouble even recognizing him. He was so different after he had gained his sight. But he was brought before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees questioned him about what had happened, and they were divided over their view of Jesus to a degree, because some thought that he could not be sent from God because he had done this work, or so they called it, on the Sabbath day. And others were saying that, someone's kind of special, because how could he do this, such a sign as this, if he were not from God, if he were a sinful man? They asked the man who had gained his sight about what he had to say, and the man said, "He is a prophet." And that's where we left off last week at verse 17. So let's pick up reading at verse 18 through 34. I plan to cover this whole section tonight, but if we don't get through it all, that's okay, and we'll pick up next week. So verse 18, "Then the Jews did not believe it of him that he was blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?' So his parents answered and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.' Therefore, a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He then answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' So they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to listen again? Do you want to become his disciples too?' And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. All right, verses 18 and 19. Most of this, we'll kind of take two verses at a time. 18 and 19. The Jews did not believe it of him that he was blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Yeah. You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?
Well, weren't they also born entirely in sin too?
Yep, you're skipping to the very last verse that we'll cover tonight. But
well, I heard that.
Okay.
Mind.
Okay. Yeah, well, I plan to get that tonight, but yeah. So 18 and 19, when these Jews had questioned the man who had been born blind, they had two questions for him. The first question was, "How did you receive your sight?" And the second question was, "What do you say about the man who opened your eyes?" At that point, they didn't appear to question that a miracle had taken place. But after hearing what the man had to say, the Jews changed their strategy, and they questioned whether or not it really had even happened. Their problem, which we looked at last week, was that Jesus did this particular sign that would normally indicate that he was from God. It was of such a great magnitude that it would be that kind of indication. But he did it on the Sabbath, which to them meant that he broke the Sabbath laws, and that would indicate that he was not from God. So they were a little bit perplexed about that. Since the Pharisees could not come to a unanimous agreement concerning him, they asked the man what he thought. He declared, "He is a prophet." That is, Jesus is a prophet. Well, the Jews were not happy with this answer, and so they summoned his parents and questioned them. Why would they question the parents? That seems a little bit strange. He was a grown man, after all. Well, evidently it was to try to discredit the man's story. They were hoping that the parents would either deny that this was their son, or that he had been born blind. Or perhaps they would give another explanation to how he received his sight. The man's neighbors were not all in agreement that this really was the man who used to beg, and so his parents could at least clear up that confusion. And if it truly was their son, the parents might give an answer that was different from his as to how he received his sight.
Well, is this the first time they questioned this here in the verse that the right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're questioning the parents, "Is this your son?" Why would they say, "Is this your son? Say was born blind."
Yeah.
What's going on there?
Yeah. Well,
weird.
"Is this your son who you say was born blind?" They may have been going around also spreading the story that their blindly born son now could see. And so they had heard it reported, perhaps, that his parents were saying that of him. So they want to get the parents' point of view and find out what happened there. So verse 20 and 21. So his parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." So the parents did confirm that this was their son, and he indeed was born blind, and that he now sees because someone opened his eyes. So they got all those points there. But they claim not to know who it was that opened his eyes or how it was done. So they kind of go along with the story to a point, but they don't really offer any particular details as to how the miracle took place. But they did affirm that a miracle really did take place.
Did it happen to say the age of this person?
No, it doesn't say. It says he is of age.
Taken in front of his parents' age.
Mm-hmm.
But you wouldn't see that in a grown man being brought to his parents.
The man wasn't brought to the parents. The parents were brought to the Pharisees.
You know what I mean, though. I'm just wondering, was this guy a younger guy?
We don't know. He was of age. I read one commentary that said that meant he was at least 13. But there's no real limit past that. He is called a man, though, a man born blind, not a boy, so that would kind of seem to indicate that he was grown, at least. They don't take him to his parents. Well, you keep saying that. Okay. Okay.
Right? Okay. And when I see them say, he's of age, ask him for himself.
Uh-huh.
I mean, if this guy was a guy on his own, grown, why would they even go to his parents? And why? It's like,
because they knew him from birth.
That's what makes me think that this guy was still under, not, you know, like the parental, like he was not too far of an age.
Well, it could be they were still taking care of him since he was blind and couldn't really care for himself. So he could have been older and still living with them, perhaps.
That's got to be what it is. Now, see,
but we don't know how old he was. It could be. Yeah, they could have been caring for him still. Okay, we got past that. They at least would have known him better than even the neighbors and other people. So it seems almost to be more just to confirm his identity, why they brought them in. So they say to ask, they want the Pharisees to ask their son because he can speak for himself. Parents know that something wonderful happened, but they don't want to give any details about it. The son's the one who experienced it firsthand. What's that?
They don't want to be excommunicated from the church.
Yeah, we see that in the next couple verses. So it would be nice to give the parents the benefit of the doubt that maybe they really didn't know that it was Jesus who opened his eyes by applying the clay to his eyes and sending him to the pool to wash. They probably weren't eyewitnesses to the miracle, but the next couple of verses kind of indicate that they actually did know. They were afraid of the Jews because the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they kind of probably knew that it was Jesus who did it. And they probably knew how. The son probably told them. Surely their son had told them what had happened to him. It would also be nice to suppose that the parents maybe brought their son up to speak for himself because they knew that their son had a sharp wit and would be capable of defending himself probably better than they were able to. But again, we see a different reason that's actually given in the text. So his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So the answer they give was out of fear or cowardice. They thought that if they confessed that Jesus was behind the restoration of their son's sight, It would be close to confessing him to be Christ, the Messiah. And they did not want to risk that kind of connection because it would mean that they, along with their son, would be put out of the synagogue. They would be removed from that. That was a most severe punishment. But rather than taking a stand for the truth, they put the burden of proof back onto their son. Ask him what happened. We don't really know. So the Jews had made this arrangement that if anyone confessed Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue or the assembly. They were to be an outcast. They would no longer be permitted to partake of the various Israelite feasts, any of the religious ceremonies. They would no longer be allowed to bring their sacrifices into the temple. They would be excluded from the normal life of their countrymen. They would be disfellowshipped or excommunicated, all because of a confession. Their life would be turned upside down. So while it was not right for the parents to lie about what they knew, it is understandable that they did this because of fear. What would you do, or what would I do in a similar circumstance? It's kind of hard to think of a situation that would be similar to that in our culture. It would involve not only exclusion from this church, but from all Christian churches. Additionally, you would probably lose your job and most of your friends. It would be something along those lines. It's kind of hard to think of something exactly like that here, but I guess something sort of similar would be if you had some kind of a felony conviction where it's you're really limited in what jobs you can take, and people kind of look down on you for that.
But they really didn't lie, because he said ask him, because he's of age. They just didn't volunteer the information.
Well, they kind of lied. They said we don't know how he... where was that? Verse 21... How he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. So that was a bit of a lie there.
So what, he told them that Jesus...
They must have known, because they feared this retaliation from the Jews, that if they confessed him, that is Jesus, to be Christ, they would be removed. Right, that's the question. I can't answer for you, but... I guess something, it's not the same at all, but sort of similar. If Christianity became a felony offense and you were called into court and questioned about your son or daughter, what would you do? That's the closest I could come up with, but it's still not even the same. So after Jesus was arrested, even one of his closest disciples denied even knowing him out of fear. So that is a real thing. It is something that may come up in our lives. I don't know, but it's best to determine beforehand to stick with the truth. But when fear kicks in, I don't know, things get a little crazy sometimes.
Right.
So people had to make a choice.
You lost
it. Oh.
Your signal went up.
I don't know what's going on with this today. Oh, there it goes. All right. They had to make a choice to confess Jesus as the Messiah. That meant a break with their way of life. But that confession is part of salvation. Jesus had already spoken in Matthew 10:32 and 33. He said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven."
Right.
So confession is part of Christianity. Paul later would write in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our confession is part of our salvation. We are saved through faith, not by what we speak with our mouth, our words, but it's really what's in our heart. But that does come out of our mouths. We confess, we say together with him that he is Lord, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. So these Jews had a real hold over the people. We see that they really held them in fear. We've seen that already in this book, in chapter 7, verse 13, only a few days earlier. At the Feast of Booths, the people were not speaking openly of Jesus because of fear of the Jews. Later on in chapter 12, verse 42, we're told that many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear of that they would be put out of the synagogue. And then later in chapter 19, verse 30, I put 32 there, but I have 38 in my notes. I'll check on that. Chapter 19, verse 38. It is 38. So that's a mistake. Verse 38, after Jesus was crucified, we're told of a man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews. So he was a secret disciple because he feared the Jews. The Jews really had people in fear. Also back in chapter 3, we're told of Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. Presumably that was because of his fear of the Jews, but no reason is actually stated for his coming to Jesus by night.
That's a shame how his own people treated him.
It's a shame how the rulers treated the people, that they would keep this over them, to control them.
That must have been so very, very hard for him.
All right, verse 24. So the parents were dismissed, apparently. A second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So the Pharisees had this man's testimony already, and they had his parents' testimony. They summoned the man a second time for further questioning. The first time they were more or less investigating the case. They were getting the facts. They were checking out the story. But this time things are more tense. The Jews were at the point where it was difficult for them to deny that a miracle had taken place, because even the man's own parents had confirmed that much. And they knew that Jesus was involved in the miracle, but they refused to admit that he was from God. So they came up with a slightly different twist here, a different strategy. They tried to pit God against Jesus, which is a bit strange. Here it says, "Give glory to God," and some of the commentaries are of the view that the Pharisees are pleading with the man to confess his sins. To support this view, they turn to Joshua 7, verse 19, where Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and declare to me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan, if you may recall, had taken of the spoils of battle that he was not allowed to, and hidden them away. When Joshua confronted him, he wanted him to confess his sin, but he said to give glory to God. When we confess our sins, it does glorify God. Confessing our sins lowers us, ourselves, and it raises God, who is without sin. If this was what the Pharisees had in mind, then they wanted the man to say that somehow this whole thing was false. It was fake, and he was to confess that.
Well, they're calling Jesus a sinner.
They are. So.
So they're not after the man.
Not really.
No, because otherwise he wouldn't have come back and made the sarcastic remark. I do know that though I was blind, now I see. He's stating the fact that, hey, I'm telling you the truth. You know? Mm-hmm. He's putting that out there. He didn't have to put that out there again.
He didn't have to.
Because he could clearly see that they're targeting Jesus. They call him a sinner.
But they're trying to use this man to target Jesus, and he would not have any of that. He would not change his story or lie just to appease them. So the other explanation then is the Jews wanted the man to give God the glory, give God the credit for the miracle, and stop saying that Jesus healed him. Say that it was God who healed you. Stop giving glory to Jesus for this miracle. Don't give glory to this man, give glory to God. And they say, we know that this man is a sinner. Well, how did they know this? They didn't really, but in verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. So their reasoning was, if we can trace their line of thought. It was that Jesus doesn't keep the Sabbath, therefore he is not from God. So Jesus is not from God, therefore he could not have opened the eyes of this man who had been born blind. They just kind of take things further and further. So give God the glory, not this man that we know to be a sinner. They may have been willing to accept the man's story up to a point. Maybe he actually was born blind and Jesus did rub clay on his eyes and send him to the pool to wash. But when he washed the mud off of his eyes, it must have been God who gave him his sight and not Jesus. And so they're trying to kind of put a wedge there between Jesus and God. Now, we have already discussed last week how their argument was wrong from the start. Jesus never did break God's Sabbath law, and he is not a sinner, and he is from God. And here the Pharisees are trying to somehow bypass the Son and give glory directly to the Father. But we've already learned in this book that that is not possible to do. In John 5:23, Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So that they cannot somehow glorify or give glory to the Father without giving glory to Jesus. And 1 John 2:23 says, everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. These Jews were trying to create a division that does not exist between the Father and the Son. Jesus worked his Father's works. It wasn't something he was doing on his own, but he was doing what his Father had sent him to do. One more small point here on verse 24 is the word we here. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. The Pharisees were the experts in religious matters. If they knew this about Jesus, then the man should not question it or go against them. They were proud, but they were using their own authority here to try to persuade or sway the man's answer. Well, the man does answer in verse 25. They might know that Jesus is a sinner, but he didn't know that. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So he was not aware of any sin in Jesus, and he's also not impressed by their knowledge. As the conversation continues, he becomes more and more bold toward them. You claim to know that he's a sinner, but there's something else that I know. Though I was blind, now I see. He may not have known much about the Lord, but he did have some knowledge. He did know that a great change had taken place within him. He went from never seeing anything before to now having clear vision, and that much was undeniable. He had been touched by the Savior. I'll briefly mention this too. We can kind of see that picture of salvation there when there's a new believer, a new Christian. He probably doesn't know much about the Lord, but he knows that something has changed within him. He knows that he used to be blind from spiritual things, but now he can see some. Yes. He sees the truth. And
because he's been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of
wisdom. Yes. Okay, verse 26. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Well, they didn't let up on the questioning. They continued the interrogation. The man was born blind and now he can see. So they've gotten that far. They can't deny the miracle outright. But the man refuses to ascribe the miracle to God alone and not Jesus. So they're running out of options, kind of. They asked him how it happened again. Maybe they're hoping to catch him in a lie, or hoping his story would change a little bit. Maybe they were just trying to wear him out, trying to get him to make a mistake somewhere in what he said, or maybe they just couldn't think of anything new to ask him. In other places, the Jews had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, so maybe they were kind of leaning in that direction now. Maybe it wasn't God who is behind this work. But that's about their only option left for them to continue to believe that a miracle took place, that Jesus was the power behind it, but to refuse that he was from God. If only they would believe that Jesus was who he said he was, then it would just all make sense at once. One commentary says, "Let it be noted that faith only looks to the result and does not trouble itself about the manner in which it is brought about. Unbelief, on the contrary, refuses to look at the result and excuses itself by raising difficulties about the manner." So the man didn't question how it happened. He was just concerned or excited, rather, that he now had sight. He was happy for the miracle. He saw the result, but the Pharisees ignored the result and wanted to know how it happened. And they were just trying to find problems in that somehow. Well, the man was tired of hearing the same questions over and over. He'd already told his neighbors and those who knew him previously as a beggar, and it's assumed he had already told his parents, and he had even told these very Pharisees already, and they didn't listen the first time. So he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to listen again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" So he had already told them. They had ignored what he told them, or at least they refused to believe his account of the miracle.
Well, he just about answered there, didn't he? "You want to become his disciples?"
Well, he is not quite as timid as his parents were. His parents kept pretty quiet out of fear.
When the disciples were following Jesus, did he just about tell them who it was?
Well, they knew that it was Jesus, and that's why they were upset about it. He points out that they were hypocrites. They didn't listen to him before, so why would they want to hear it again? Yeah. They obviously were not interested in the truth.
I think this guy was getting sick and tired of dealing with these people and tired of hearing it, because he knows that they just got through calling this man.
Yeah. They didn't really want straight answers from him, that they just wanted to get, they wanted to get at Jesus somehow.
Look at his comeback. You want to become his disciple?
Yeah. So he may have even been upset that they had dragged his parents in to question them. That might have upset him a bit too. So these Jews obviously had some kind of obsession with Jesus. They wanted to hear about this miracle again and again. Did they perhaps want to be his disciples? Well, the man obviously knew that they would take this as an insult. They were very much opposed to Jesus. Maybe he just wanted to shut their mouths so that they would leave him alone, but this probably wasn't the best way to do that. Right, they were just, it was the Jews, that, whether or not it was the same ones, I don't know, but the Jews who had just picked up stones to throw at Jesus, so there could have been a similar animosity toward this man. Right. It wasn't lawful for them to do that. They were supposed to go to the Roman authorities.
That's why they went to Pilate for Jesus.
Right. But at times it seems they did take matters into their own hands anyways. Stephen would be an example of that too. They didn't put him on trial. They just stoned him to death.
Yeah.
Okay. 28. And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." So they reviled him, they reproached him, they verbally abused him. They said, "You are his disciples," as if that were some kind of insult to him, "but we are disciples of Moses." Well, we already learned back in chapter 5 that these were not truly disciples of Moses. In chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus told them, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." They didn't believe Jesus, so that proved that they did not believe Moses. All that Moses wrote pointed to the coming Messiah, and the fact that the Jews didn't believe their Messiah, that is Jesus, it proved that they did not believe Moses, the one in whom they had set their hope. So back in verse 24, they had tried to put a wedge, I guess for lack of a better word, between God and Jesus. They said, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And now in verse 29, they try the same thing with Moses and Jesus. "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." Well, it is true that God spoke to Moses. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush. He spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. He spoke to Moses at the tabernacle of meeting. But they did not truly believe Moses' writings, and therefore they were unable to believe Jesus' words. Jesus was not against Moses, and Moses was not against Jesus. But rather, Jesus was the fulfillment of Moses' writings. So God had spoken to Moses, this is true. But then they say, as for this man, again, they never named or speak the name of Jesus. "As for this man, we do not know where he is from." At first glance, this appears to be a contradiction from previous statements. In chapter 6, verse 42, the Jews at Capernaum were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And in chapter 7, verse 27, the people of Jerusalem were saying, "We know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." So at first glance, it seems to be a slight contradiction, as though these Pharisees had no idea where Jesus came from. But what they're actually saying here is they know that Moses was sent from God. God spoke to the Israelite nation through Moses, but they did not know where this man got his authority. We don't recognize him as coming from God. He must come from someone else. And that's actually what I believe they had. I forget where it is, chapter 7 or chapter 5, where they accuse him of speaking of on his own. But he said that if he were, I forget how it's worded now, that he were, if he were seeking his own glory, he would not be doing the works of the Father. So verse 30 and 31. The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and he opened my eyes." This is even more, more and more bold in his speech toward these Jews. It's incredible, it's unbelievable that you don't know where he is from. You are Pharisees, you're the teachers of Israel, and you claim to know so much. You're people who meddle in the affairs of others, even calling their parents in to testify. And yet when it comes to this Jesus, the man who performs miracles that have never been heard of before, you say that you don't know where he's from. That's marvelous. It's amazing that you know that you would know so little about him. It was becoming more obvious to this man that their rejection of Christ, their blindness was willful. They refused to believe what was right in front of them.
You know what it also makes me wonder? Was this man's eyes just open from being blind, or was this man actually's eyes open to where this man could see? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Not physically, but I mean spiritually. Something mm-hmm. going on there.
Something is going on. You're right. Something's going on.
Yeah, it's obvious.
Next, in verse 31, this man begins to teach these Pharisees a thing or two about God. He even uses their words, saying, "We know." And this is something that they certainly should have known. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him." So the first point in this man's teaching is we know that God does not listen to sinners.
He's a brave little soul.
He is brave, yes. Sinners in this verse means people given over to their sins, people who do not fear God or do his will. And we can make a case for this in Scripture. We see in Isaiah 1:15, "Because of the sins of Israel, the Lord declared, 'When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.'" In Psalm 18:41, David said of his enemies, "They cried for help, but there is none to save, even to Yahweh, but he did not answer them." Those were the enemies of the Lord. Proverbs 28:9. It says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." And Jeremiah 11, verse 11, "Because of the idolatry of Israel, the Lord said, 'Behold, I am bringing calamity on them, which they will not be able to get out of. They will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them.'" There are several other examples. These are just four examples in Scripture of where God does not hear the prayers of sinners. Yeah, he's not attentive to their cry. The second point is the counterside to the first point. God does listen to those who fear him and do his will. Again, we can also make a case for this from Scripture. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So those who are obedient to God, He hears their prayers. Those who do His will, He answers. James 5:16 through 18 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So all of these things happen in response to his prayers. So the main point here is that God is not obligated to answer the prayers of those who hate him. He does not regard their prayers. He may happen to answer them if they pray for something that aligns with his will, his decree, but it's not because of their prayer. But there's also an exception to this. He does hear the prayer of repentance from every sinner. He hears, he answers the prayers of those who do his will, those who are devoted to God. And the Pharisees probably would agree with the man up to this point. They would probably agree with that, but their problem was they saw themselves as being righteous and most everyone else as being sinners.
Oh, they were far from being righteous if they had this guy trying to literally teaching them what they couldn't comprehend.
Right. They weren't righteous, but yeah, you're right. Verse 32 and 33, he continues, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." This miracle is something never heard of before. Jesus did among them the works which no one else did. And the Jews would probably have to agree with the man at this point also. They couldn't point out anyone in their history who had received sight after having been born blind. It was unheard of. So they probably don't have any argument with him other than he's trying to teach them, and they are very proud people. But here he has his conclusion in verse 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." If Jesus were a sinner, God would not have answered his prayers. Jesus would be powerless. He would not be able to do anything. So his argument was actually similar to what some of the Pharisees had already been wondering in verse 16, when they questioned, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" The answer obviously is Jesus was not a sinful man. He feared God and did his will, and God was glorified through this miracle. God heard Jesus' prayer and answered it, and this then proved that Jesus was from God. Now, throughout this, the course of this trial, this man has grown stronger and stronger in faith. The very first time that he was called to testify before the Jews, he said that Jesus was a prophet. Later, he said that he did not know whether Jesus was a sinner, and now at the end, he is convinced that Jesus is from God. And he is trying to teach them, but that did not actually work out so well. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. So these Jews were humiliated. They took offense that he, one who had been born blind as a result of sin, or so they thought, would dare to teach them, the experts in religious matters.
Well, at least they finally recognized that they were being taught. You know what I mean?
Well, were they being taught, though, if they didn't actually learn?
No.
I don't know. Maybe. So the Pharisees, like Jesus' disciples had considered that if he were born blind, it was a consequence of his sin or his parents' sin. They were too proud, though, to be instructed by a lowly beggar, one who was a sinner. They had lost the argument, and they had nothing to answer him, and so they just lash out at this man in anger. This is probably not on purpose, but by accusing him of being born entirely in sins, they actually are admitting that he was born blind and that the miracle has taken place. Again, they refused to glorify Jesus for it.
And what they told him, what this man told these Pharisees,
he did.
And they didn't want to hear it. The Bible talks about refuses of wisdom and stuff. That's not someone very wise that does that. That's foolish doing that.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. There's Proverbs that speak about that. Anyway, yes. Yeah. So they put him out. That is, they did what they had agreed to do with those who confessed Jesus as Christ. They put him out of the synagogue, out of the fellowship of Israel. And from this point on, he was an outcast. But what they meant to be a punishment for him was in reality a blessing, although it did not seem like it to the man at the present time. In Luke 6:22 and 23, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for their fathers were doing the same things to the prophets." Well, this man had just suffered for the name of Jesus. He had been kicked out of the synagogue because of what he was teaching them. Because
I'd never go back.
Right. But God promised blessing for that. So at the end of the chapter, which I hope to look at next week, Jesus will find this man and reveal to him who he is, and the man will believe him and worship him.
Yes.
But I do want to mention in connection with this verse here, John 6:37, where Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." The Pharisees had put this man out, but Jesus never, ever will. So he is secure. His salvation is secure. He will never be cast out from salvation. And that's it for tonight. We did make it through verse 34. We're 1 minute early, and we started a couple minutes late, so we did good. That was a lot to cover, but
yes.
It was a bit repetitious too. Any other questions or comments?
Well, we got a lot out of it, didn't you?
I hope so.
This guy, literally, this guy was teaching me wisdom, believe word spanking. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yes, this was done so that the works of God might be manifested in him. There is the work of God of restoring his physical sight, but then there is also the spiritual sight too. But we'll look at that more next week, I hope. Okay, well, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Thank you, Father God. Thank you so much for giving us sight. We were blind. We were unable to see what was so obvious, that you are God, that you are good, that you are so holy and so unlike us. But Father, you have seen fit to open our eyes to receive the truth, and we thank you for that. We praise you for your goodness toward us. We pray that we would just keep on looking in your word, keep on studying and knowing you and growing in our maturity. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.